I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I will be reading verses 13 to 35, or if you prefer, you may follow along with what's written on the wall. Luke 24, 13 to 35, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. But some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Pray with me. God, we thank you for the gift of the scriptures, and we thank you for the way that you faithfully speak to us through them. And so we offer ourselves and we offer these moments to you, and we ask that you would speak to us with clarity and with power. And we ask, God, that your Spirit would be our teacher, and that these would be moments for us of transformation, that we would, because we are attentive to your word, that we would become more and more who you desire for us to be, so that more and more the life of Jesus would be visible in who we are and in how we live. And so we pray this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder if this is somebody that you know. In 1987, a illustrator named Martin Hanford started publishing a series of books, and in the United States, we know these as Where's Waldo? Actually, the books have been published in about 30 languages all around the world, And in every country, Waldo has a different name. So like, for instance, in the UK, where he's from, they're known as the Where's Wally books. And they, we're just going to call him Waldo. Today, Waldo, as you can see, dresses a little bit distinctively. If you saw somebody dressed like that on the street, you would be a little bit surprised, probably a little bit drawn to them. Not everybody wears a hat like that. Not everybody has that same dress taste. That same taste in clothing that, that Waldo has. And the Where's Waldo puzzles come in different levels of intensity, you could say, different levels of difficulty. Here's one of the easy ones, and so I'll give you a minute just to look at that and see if you can figure out where he is. A little bit of a beach scene here, people out at the seaside looking like they're having a good time. And so in this one, that's where Waldo is. It's kind of right there in the middle, and he's got a little. Now he's got a little circle around him. I'm guessing that you'll probably have a harder time with this one, but he's still in there. I've actually found him. It's been a tough week for me visually. I actually have an appointment with my optometrist for next week because I need to get better, you know, better glasses after studying. For this sermon, you guys have figured it out, huh? Okay. But no, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. So the thing about the Where's Waldo puzzles that appeals to us is we love a mystery. We love to look for something that's hidden in them. And when we look at this passage in the scripture today, when we look at this episode in Jesus' ministry and this time when he appears to these two followers of his who have gone out to this city, gone out to this town called Emmaus, we can feel a little bit like we're in a Where's Waldo situation. They have been in Jerusalem, and we don't really know why they've gone out to Emmaus, but they're on this journey. It's about 7 miles out there. They've decided to set out for this town. We don't know if one of them is from there or why they're going there, but they've headed out there, and they've started to talk along the way about everything that's been going on. And then they have this moment where this third person comes up and joins them on their journey. And they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And again, we're reminded that this Jesus whom we see after the resurrection is both identical with Jesus before the resurrection, and he's also different. He has some different characteristics. He does some things that we don't see Jesus doing before the resurrection. And so in this moment, they don't recognize him as who he is. They don't see him as who he is. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him. And I've been thinking about that a lot this week, and I've been wondering what are things in our lives that keep us from recognizing Jesus? Because here is the great good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the great good news of the ascension of Jesus, is that before those things, Jesus was restricted to being in one place at one time. But we know from what Jesus tells us that after he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, Jesus is not restricted by place or by time anymore. He's present everywhere. Sue and I were kind of kidding about this week. We were, you know, saying, oh, we're going to go to the store and we're going to look for Waldo and you know, maybe we'll find him and you know, maybe he'll be in this aisle or he'll be in that aisle. But we don't have to worry about that with Jesus because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It says in the book of Acts in chapter 2 that God has poured out the Holy Spirit on all humanity. And so there is not a place where God is not present. There's not a place where Jesus is not present, and we can encounter him at all times and in all places. And so, but there are things in our lives that keep us recognizing the presence of Jesus. There are things that go on that sort of dull our senses, like it seems that the senses of these guys were dulled, so that they don't recognize Jesus, so that they don't see that he's there. And they've been talking about all this stuff that's been going on in Jerusalem. They've been talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and about this report that they've begun to hear on this third day after his crucifixion, that God had raised him from the dead, that he was alive again. And so Jesus comes up and walks alongside them and says, "Well, what are you talking about?" And they say, Don't you know? Because for them, there was only one topic of conversation in all of Jerusalem. Everybody was talking about the death of Jesus, and everybody was beginning to talk about these strange rumors of his resurrection. And so they were a little bit embarrassed, and they said, Don't you are you the only one in town that doesn't know what's going on? And they tell him about this weird rumor that they've heard, that he's been raised from the dead, but it's as if they say, we don't really know, we don't really believe this. And it's amazing his response to them. He says, "Look, how foolish you are. How foolish you are, how lacking in wisdom you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that is spoken in the scriptures. Didn't you know that the Messiah had to suffer these things?" And then the scriptures tells us that he began to open the scriptures to them, beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, and to explain to them all that the scripture said about what had to happen to Jesus, about all the prophecies of Jesus coming. Now, this is hugely important for us, particularly as Anabaptists, because we don't read the Bible as a flat book. Okay, we don't read the scripture as something that is the same all throughout it. When you go to the store and you buy a gallon of milk and you look on the label, one of the words that's on the label, it's always going to say two things. If you buy milk in the store, it's going to say that it's been pasteurized, there are no germs in it, and then it's going to say homogenized, right? And what homogenized means is that it's been scrambled up in such a way that the glass of milk on the top of the jug is going to be the same as the glass of milk on the bottom of the jug. It's the same throughout. Now, we can be tempted to look at the Bible like that and say, well, it doesn't really matter what portion of the Bible we're looking at. It doesn't really matter whether we're reading from the Old Testament or the New Testament or what's going on. But the truth is that we don't read the Bible in a way that we don't read the Bible in a homogenized kind of way. We know that the fullest expression of who God is there for us when we look at the person of Jesus. And so particularly as Anabaptist Christians, we look at Jesus as the focus, as the center of the scripture. He's the one, like this passage reminds us, that the scripture testifies about. And so when we read the Old Testament, we're looking for prophecies of Jesus. We're looking for pointers toward Jesus. We're looking for that gradual, progressive, changing revelation of what God's character is like. As people live with God longer in the Old Testament, they get a better sense of who God is like. So you have a different sense, right, in the prophets of what God is like than you do in the books of Moses and in the, for instance, in the book of Judges, when it seems like God is telling the people over and over again, you need to go and wipe out all your enemies. And then when you look in the prophets and you see God saying, I love everyone and I want there to be justice and I want there to be peace and I want there to be healing for everyone. That's a progressively different picture of Jesus. That's a progressively different picture of God. And so when we come to the New Testament and we look at the person of Jesus, that is when we see with most clarity, with greatest clarity, what God is like, who God is. And so when we read the scripture, we look to see who Jesus is. We look to see God most fully revealed in the person of Jesus. And so they have this incredible experience with Jesus where he opens the scripture to them And then they come along to this town, and they're going to stop there for the night, and Jesus looks like he's going to keep on going, and they say, no, you have to stay here with us. You have to spend the night with us. And so they go into a place to stay, and they begin to sit down, and they begin to eat, and Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and gives thanks for it and gives it to them. And the scripture tells us that it's in that moment that they recognize who he is. Now, there are two ways that we can think about that. One is, that sounds like incredibly familiar language, doesn't it? That Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks for it. And so that reminds us that one of the places where you and I meet Jesus in a powerful, transformative kind of way is when we come together at the Lord's table and we take communion together. We did that just a couple of weeks ago on Maundy Thursday. And so one of the places that we can recognize the presence of Jesus with great power, with great clarity, is when we come together at the Lord's table and when we have communion both with God and one another. That's one of the ways that God makes, that Jesus is present with us. But also, that's something that we do every day, right? Every day you sit down with other people and you break bread and you may give thanks together, and you are doing that every day, just normal, typical, average kind of activity. And so one of the other things that this passage is telling us is that Jesus is making himself known to us, not just in the extraordinary events of our lives, but in the everyday, boring, typical, routine kinds of moments of life, that Jesus is always making himself present with us. Jesus is always working to make himself known to us. And it's a matter of whether or not we are aware of that. It's a matter of whether or not we are responsive to that when Jesus makes himself known to us. You know, it says early in the text that they were prevented from knowing who Jesus was. They were prevented from recognizing him. I think one of the reasons that we have trouble connecting with Jesus in the everyday moments of life is that we're not really looking for him there. We're thinking that Jesus only shows up for us in the extraordinary, unusual moments of life, in the moments that feel religious or spiritual. But Jesus is saying, no, I want to be with you every moment of every day. I want to be with you in just the routine moments of life. Because Jesus is no longer just confined to one place and to one time. He's with us everywhere. He's with us at all times. And so he says, I want you to become aware of my presence with you in the ordinary and in the everyday. And by my presence there, I make those moments as well holy moments and sacred moments. And you can interact with me at those times as well. So Jesus is sort of the exact opposite of the Where's Waldo puzzles, in that Jesus is saying, you don't have to go looking for me. I'm not hiding from you. I'm not concealing myself from you. I'm making myself known to you. All you need to do is become more aware of me, become more sensitive to my presence with you in those everyday moments of life. And so what I want to challenge you to do this week is two things. First of all, as you read the scripture, don't read the Bible as a flat book. Don't read the Bible as something homogenous, but look for where Jesus is in the scriptures, even in the scriptures that don't specifically mention him, but that point toward him, because we know that he's the focus of the scriptures. And the other thing that I want to challenge you to this week is simply to say, Jesus, I want to know you in the everyday of my life. I want to know you in the routine and the ordinariness of my day. And so I ask you to make yourself known to me in those ordinary places so that I can recognize you there, so that I can worship you there, so that those two can become holy moments because of your presence there. Amen.